We sang His forever, only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. It made me think of a song I heard that was based on those closing verses of Romans 8, where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate my soul from the Lord who made me whole, wrote my name in heaven's scroll? Nothing. Hallelujah. Every verse of that song ended with nothing. Hallelujah. And such a blessing. It's a new song to me. I only remember the first verse right now. But nothing. Hallelujah. I am His and He is mine. We were in Stanley Park yesterday and we saw a sign that said, Hallelujah Point. And I thought, that's a good sign. And of course, you have to feel happy in this beautiful city. Every way you look, it's beautiful. The harbor and the rivers and the buildings and the mountains and the park, everything is beautiful. But we have heaven in our hearts and Jesus fellowship, and as we've been hearing this morning, the rest, you know, He also rests in His love, and He rejoices with singing over His people. He loves us, and He's so good to us, isn't He? And so gracious to us to come and manifest His presence in a little meeting like this morning. We're so glad we can be together with Him. And I'm glad I can be with you folks here in Vancouver. It's my first time here, and I'm impressed with the beauty of this area, but also with the presence of the Lord, and mostly the presence of the Lord among His people, and the love of God, the love of God in our hearts. I love all you guys, and I feel that you love me too. It's, what do they say? It's palpable. You can reach out and touch it. It's so real. And I feel that the Lord is among us today, and He speaks to us, and He draws us, and He blesses us because He's so wonderful. And just your having the meeting in English this morning, I think that was probably for me, right? So thank you. The first time ever. And you did great. Of course, I know you guys know English very well, probably better than I do, because you have the British influence. So I'm sure that it's just classy English. Very good. such a blessing to be here. It really is. And I was telling Brother Martin about how important it is to have a good translator who gets the sense of what you're trying to say and expresses it. So he helped me to talk Chinese, even though I don't know Chinese. So, and we'll do that again, I think, right? Maybe tomorrow. But it's important, isn't it? I told him a story yesterday about a translator I heard about who was very, very smart, a very good translator, but also he was intentionally inaccurate. He was not honest. He wanted to get his own message across rather than the one that he was supposed to be giving. And I told him that it was in the days of settlement when I guess there were European settlers came over to North America and they were pushing west because many of them came for financial gain and they were looking for treasure. You know, they wanted to find the gold. And so they couldn't speak to the native people. They didn't know the language. But this particular group of settlers had a translator in the group to go along with them and help them. And they came across a hapless Indian, and they knew that that Indian, they knew they were in the area where the treasure was, and they knew that that Indian must know. And so they got the translator to talk to him for them, and he said, and they said, take us to the gold. We know you know where the gold is. Take us to the gold. So the translator told that to the Indian, and the Indian said, I'd rather die than tell you where the gold is. And the translator told the settlers, he'd rather die than tell you where the gold is. And then the settler said, if you don't tell us where the gold is, we'll burn the bottom of your feet. And then he told the Indian. The Indian still said, burn the bottom of my feet. I don't want to tell you. And so they did. They lit the fire, and they gave him that torture. And imagine how that hurt. And then he said, no, I'm not telling you. Okay, we're going to string you up on this tree, and we're going to kill you. And they did it. And they strung him up, but right before he died, they cut him back down. They said, now you're going to tell us where the gold is. I don't want to tell you. But then he said to the translator, he said this, I've had enough. I can't take it anymore. The gold is a mile down the path here, over the hill, across by that tree, you'll find the gold. And you know what the translator said? He told the settlers, the Indian says, I'd rather die than tell you where the gold is. So I thought, I thought that was a good little story to show how important it is to tell the truth. But the reason I told it this morning was not to just tell you a funny story, but I thought of it because I want to tell you that I would rather die than not tell you where the gold is. Because I know where the gold is. The Bible says there's true treasure. I found it in 1 Timothy 6 in one place. There are other places too. In Ephesians 3, the unsearchable riches of Christ, they're found in Him. In Colossians, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and you are complete in Christ. And then, let's see, in 1 Timothy 6, here's another one. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What treasure we have. There's a great Puritan classic that the title of it says, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Too few people are content. The Apostle Paul says, be content. Be content with God's goodness, godliness with contentment. He said to Timothy, this is a message that I want you to share with the people of Ephesus. He had left him behind in Ephesus and given him a hard job to do. But he told him just what he must do, the things he must teach, the way he must act among the people, the way he must run the church. And in the last chapter he says, put them in mind of these things. Tell them that it's important to be godly, to live a godly life, and to be content, to be satisfied with Jesus, to be satisfied with His goodness. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, the Lord said, and be content. It's such a rare thing, even among God's people. Godliness with contentment, He said, is great gain. Great gain. Remember the writer to the Hebrews also, we'll just mention him yet. In the last chapter he said, let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness, without that desire, that grasping for things that you shouldn't be going after. Let it be without covetousness and be content with the things that you have. Why? Because He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And therefore, we have an answer in our hearts. Remember, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. To be content with such things as we have. If we have food and raiment, let us be content, the Bible says. God knows our place. God knows what we need. And he calls upon us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, not to have cares, as we heard, or anxieties about the things of this life, but to find our rest and our satisfaction and our fullness in him. He loves us with an everlasting love, and we are his, and he is ours, and nothing can separate us from his love, and we want to rejoice in him and be content. He said, you know, Timothy, there are rich people. It's not wrong to be rich, but it's wrong to set your affection there. It's wrong to make that your priority. You must put this thing first, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. In my room where I'm staying, on the window, it says that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Let that be your desire, your heart's desire, to love him, to love him first. It's not that there's nobody in life who does well. It's not that we should have no ambition in life. That would be a sad thing if we had no ambition and we didn't want to do well and we didn't want to succeed in life. God wants us to. I'm sure he wants us to do well and to bring glory to him through everything that we do. But we do it, first of all, as unto him. If we study, we're studying for him. If we work, we're working for him. That's what it says. Whatever you do, do it for him. That's what Paul's motto was. Do everything that you do heartily as unto the Lord. But first things first, loving Jesus, living for him. And then he says, seeking him with your whole heart, everything that you need will be yours. And Paul said, Timothy, tell them that. Teach that to them. Those that are rich, don't let them trust in their riches. Let them trust in the living God. And let everyone learn that the love for these things is a very dangerous thing. To love the things of this life is a dangerous thing. I want to warn you, he said. I want to warn you against that. I want you to love Jesus first and seek him first of all. You know that passage. There are three verbs there that perhaps you've had your attention called to them before. In the King James Version, they all start with the letter F. It says, O Timothy, flee these things. What things? Here it is. The love for the things that are passing away. Flee those things. 1 Timothy 6, the false teachers teach you that gain is godliness. Godliness is gain. But God teaches you that godliness is gain. Godliness with contentment. If you're rich, it doesn't mean that you're godly. But if you're godly and you have him and you're satisfied with him, then you have true wealth. Now, I led you to the gold. the unsearchable riches of Christ. Freely, how freely they flow, making the souls of the faithful and true happy wherever they go. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, who would not gladly endure trials, afflictions, and crosses on earth, riches like these to secure. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, wealth that can never be told, riches exhaustless of mercy and grace, precious, more precious than gold. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There it is. We find it in him. The true wealth, godliness with contentment, is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry anything out. If we have food and clothing, let us be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. You know, we might think we're here in church on a Saturday morning. We were in church on Thursday night. We are coming to church again on Sunday. Why should we be hearing a message like this? We are seeking the Lord. We are loving Jesus. But let me remind you, Jesus told his disciples, remember his disciples, they forsook all to follow Jesus. Some of them left their family business to follow Jesus. And they were in the group that Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. It's a great danger. Take heed and beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And if God blesses us with things, that's wonderful. The Bible says he gives us richly all things to enjoy. If we take them from his hand as blessings that he gives, and we don't set our hearts on them, that's wonderful. We want to enjoy the good things that he bestows upon us. But he says to his disciples who have left all that this is a danger. Our hearts go after that which we can see, the things that are passing away. And he said it to Timothy. Not just tell the people, but Timothy, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Did you ever think of Timothy and what it says in Philippians about Timothy? It says, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, there's no one I have who's like Timothy. He will naturally care for your state. His heart is for the things of God. His heart is for you, for the people of God. And I don't know anyone else like him. No one else like him. But look, O man of God, flee these things. Keep your heart free from all these things. And set your heart on Jesus. Think of it. We think we're seeking Jesus, and we are. We think we're loving Jesus, and we are. But we need, I need, all of us need this warning. We do. Because we're still here in this world. And the temptations are all around us. And Timothy, you're a man of God, but you yourself, teach the people these things, but you yourself, flee these things. Flee them. Flee them. Something to run away from. Because there are greater things and higher things. One of our songs says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. So Timothy, flee these things, but then follow these things. What things? Flee and follow. Follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So flee the things that other people think are so important. Let them be secondary in your life. Put them behind you because you have a goal. Things that are higher. things that are nobler. These have gripped my heart. These have allured my sight. Now, follow them. Follow after them with all your heart. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Follow after these things. You can't see them, can you? But you can follow after them. You find them here. And you seek the face of Jesus. And He works in your heart. He fills you with His Spirit. And He works these things as you seek Him. You come down at His feet. And you look into His Word. And you love Him. And you worship Him. And you desire Him. And when you open your heart to Him, He fills you. He gives you these wonderful things. He makes you more and more like Himself. He's righteousness, true righteousness and godliness, faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. They're all found in Him. And when we receive Him, He gives us Himself. So we flee and we follow. Oh, how wonderful it is to have this precious call. Flee these things. Flee them, but follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. The men of this world would think that would be foolish. What do you get from that? What does that do for you? But somehow our hearts have been opened and we're encouraged to follow hard after Jesus and to follow after these things. He wants to purify our hearts. In 2 Timothy, we read in the second chapter, the 22nd verse, Paul says to him, follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. From a pure heart. What's a pure heart? I read about purity of heart, that you remember in the Beatitudes, we talked about a few of the Beatitudes the other night. One of them says, blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? Well, I read somewhere purity of heart is to want just one thing. Purity of heart is to want just one thing. And that's right, isn't it? Because when something is pure, it's free from mixture, from alloy, right? It's pure. Just one thing. One thing is needful. One goal. One thing my heart seeks after. One thing have I desired, David said. That will I seek after. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To inquire in His temple. To see His beauty. To know Him, to have Him, one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, follow these things. Flee those things, follow these things. How wonderful that call is. It was given to Timothy, the man of God. Flee. He needed that. How is it? He needed that. Yes, he needed that. And that goes along with what comes next. Fight. We're in a conflict. We're in a conflict. We must realize that. If we don't know that we're in a conflict, I've often heard, then we're already defeated. But we're in a fight, and it's a good fight. See that? Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And lay hold on eternal life. Flee and follow and fight. Those three wonderful verbs that begin with the letter F, so they're easy for us to remember, even if English is not our first language. Flee and follow and fight. That's the call for God's people this morning. Flee and follow and fight. It's a good fight. A good fight. Fighting is not fun. It's not pleasant, but the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, it's a good fight. Because in this fight, we're laying hold on life eternal. life eternal. We sang, oh, I'm rejoicing. I'm walking the pilgrim way. I'm walking the narrow way. It's a straight and a narrow way, Jesus said, that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Enter in that way. Come in. Come in and walk that narrow way. But it's the best way. I'm rejoicing night and day on the narrow way. It's the best way. It leads to life, this pilgrim way. I was thinking of many of you talked about Pilgrim Camp to me already, and you know me from Pilgrim Camp. And I was thinking of this wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress from by John Bunyan, another Puritan classic. It's a great story. There's a man who starts out in the city of destruction, but he begins to sense that he has a burden that gets heavier all the time. It's a burden of sin on his back, and he needs to get rid of that burden of sin. And so he starts on his way. He leaves the city of destruction. And here's just a picture I want you to get in your mind. This is already before he gets to the cross and his burden falls from his back. But already he is told there in the city of destruction that he's reading the book, you know, that makes him sense his need. He's convicted of his sins. But he finds a man named Evangelist who has the good news. Yes, you have to flee from the city of destruction. And if you go that way and follow that light, someone's going to tell you the next step and what you should do next. And you remember the man began to run from the city of destruction. And he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain. And as he did that, people thought, wow, what a crazy guy. They mocked him, they threatened, they ran after and cried after him to return. But he wasn't. He was set in his heart. He was determined. At one of our funeral services, I remember my uncle, Arthur. It was at, I don't know if you remember her, Caroline Gardiner's funeral service. Maybe there's someone here who knew her. And he just gave that little picture. He said, when I think of her, I think of the man who put his fingers in his ears and said, "Life, life, eternal life." She was so determined in all her life to find Jesus and to have him in his fullness, he said, at that funeral. He just talked maybe 3 minutes, but he put that picture. I never forget it. He said, "Sister Caroline reminds me of the man who put his fingers in his ears and ran in the way of life." Others wanted to hold him back and keep him in the city of destruction, but he wouldn't listen. He ran toward that way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. And then there's a description of a fight in this book also. And I just I didn't bring Pilgrim's Progress with me, so I thank my friend Tim for lending me his copy of Pilgrim's Progress. But you know, he was along the way now, and it's a difficult journey sometimes, but we're rejoicing anyway, night and day, because we have the Lord with us, and he's our armor, and he fights for us, and he guides us. And well, here's Christian, and he's having a little bit of a tough time, and he's in what they call the valley of humiliation. And he espied, that means he saw, well, this language might even be, it's difficult for me, but you'll know it. John Bunyan was from Great Britain. He espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore he resolved to venture and stand his ground. For, thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, 'twould be the best way to stand. So he went on, and Apollyon met him. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, and they are his pride. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. When he was come up to Christian, he beheld him with a disdainful countenance, and thus began to question him. Now you want to notice that the enemy first plays with his mind. Where have you come from? Where are you going? I come from the city of destruction, which is the place of all evil, and am going to the city of Zion. By this I perceive thou art one of my subjects, for all that country is mine. I am the prince and the god of it. How is it then that thou hast run away from thy king? Were it not that I hope thou mightst do me more service, I would strike thee now at one blow to the ground. Christian says, I was born indeed in your dominions, but your service was hard, and your wages such as a man could not live on. For the wages of sin is death. Therefore, when I was come to years, I did as other considerate persons do, look out if perhaps I might mend myself. There is no prince that will lightly lose his subjects. Neither will I as yet lose thee. If you complain of your service and wages, be content to go back. What our country will afford, I do here promise to give you. But I have let myself to another, even to the king of princes. How can I with fairness go back with thee? Thou hast done in this, according to the proverb, changed a bad for a worse. He tells him that he wasn't faithful to his king either. And so he makes him feel bad about, you know, what he did along the journey. He wasn't always perfectly running after the Lord with all his heart and going in the straight and narrow way. See, he plays with him. Christian says, no, I gave him my faith. I swore my allegiance to him. How can I go back from him? I'll be a traitor if I do that. So they have this conversation, and then they start fighting. But you know what? The Lord helped him, and God gave him victory. It's a wonderful story, but it'll take too much time for me to describe the battle. But it says that Christian gave him a deadly thrust, and Christian knew that God had given him the victory, and Apollyon took off, spreading forth his dragon wings, and sped away that Christian saw him no more. No one can imagine this combat unless he had seen and heard it, the hideous roaring and the fighting that Apollyon made. But oh, how Christian wounded him with his two-edged sword, and he smiled and looked upward, but was the dreadfulest sight I ever saw. But the battle was over, and Christian said, I will here give thanks to him that hath delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, to him that did help me against Apollyon. See, I just want to bring out, it's a fierce fight. Fighting isn't a pleasant thing, but it's a good fight, Paul says. And you want to fight it because you're laying hold of life. Life eternal. Oh, hallelujah, life. Jesus said, this way leads to life. In Colossians 3, we read, if you're risen with Christ, if he's brought you from death to life, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You are dead, And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. How precious that is to set our affection there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. O Lord, let our hearts be weaned away from all the things that would hold us back. Yes, that gravity of the things of earth, that pull, is very strong. But there's one whose call sounds louder, one whose power is stronger. And he has called us to follow him in this straight and narrow way that leads to life. And we have heard his call, and our hearts have responded with joy. But there's still a fight. There's still a conflict. And Timothy, yes, this great man of God, this man, Paul said, nobody like him. Nobody like him. He was told, flee and follow and fight. And so that message is for you and for me. As lovers of Jesus, as those who have responded to his call, as servants of God, as those who are resting in him and in his love and trusting his goodness and his faithfulness, we're still told, we're still warned, we're still given these wonderful verbs, wonderful instructions. Flee and follow and fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Your call to eternal life. Paul's heart comes out in this chapter to his son Timothy at the end. Oh, Timothy. You see that? Oh, Timothy. Keep that which has been committed to you. Don't lose what God has done for you. Oh, Timothy, you feel it. You sense that his heart is yearning for his son in the faith. He loves him so much. And he knows it's a hard job that he's been given to do there in Ephesus, to set things right and to lead the church and to be a blessing for Jesus. And he calls upon him not only to teach the people, but himself to flee and to follow and to fight. So there's the message for us this morning, to flee, to follow after these things that will never pass away. Those other things that we flee, they're all going to pass away, all of them. Oh, this love, this craving, this desire, keep us, Lord, keep us from it. Help us to follow after the things that can never pass away, and to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, that we might have you and your life and all that is ours in you. He has said, I will never leave you. Why care about anything else? Why care? Be content, because he is with us. Just one thing yet. It came to me this morning as I was thinking about these things. Someone said, tell us something about your father and your uncle. Maybe it could be a blessing to us. Well, I thought of this. I don't know if that's what they meant, but some of you know my father from Pilgrim Camp. Maybe you saw him in Taiwan. He went to be with the Lord a little more than a year ago. When he was a young man, he felt the call of God to serve the Lord. So he left his carpentry business and he went into the ministry. And at first, although he was a great man of God and a very gifted man of God, he felt that his call was to just lift up the hands of his uncle, Hans, and to do whatever he could to make, to free his uncle for the ministry and to, you know, serve around the church, in the building, in the home, in every way that he could. He was talented along those lines too. He could work with his hands. And so he felt that his ministry was to help his uncle, who was the leader, the founder of our church. And he really gave his all his strength, all his time, everything that he had to help him. And I just can show you, maybe you've heard him tell this story. I can show you with this that these men of God, they have the same temptations that all of us have. They are made of the same material, and they have temptations and trials. Well, he said that sometimes he was just doing everything that he could and working so hard, but he felt that he was not really appreciated. All that he was doing was not so appreciated, that his uncle maybe didn't even notice how hard he was working. And of course, he wanted to help. He was doing it for Jesus. But you know how those things come into your mind and heart. It's a fight, just as we said. So he was sometimes a little bit troubled by that, especially when others came along, other young ministers, and it didn't seem to him, they were not quite as devoted, but his uncle would give them so much attention and so much time, and he would maybe praise them publicly or something like that, you know, and this would trouble him. And of course, that was when he was a young man. One day for his birthday, he got a card from his uncle, Uncle Hans, a birthday text. Uncle Hans used to send a scripture text to everyone for their birthday greeting, and then it was your birthday text. And the one that he chose for my father came from Luke 15 that says, "To the faithful son," you remember the one that didn't run away? That was a little bit sour in his attitude. He didn't like it when his brother came back and there was such joy. The father said, "Son, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours." So he got that for his text, and he realized that his uncle knew what was in his heart. That he knew that there was that rub there, you know. "Son, you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours." Wow. That's a great text. And I thought of it this morning also, not just in connection with my father and his uncle, but I thought of it because our Heavenly Father says that to us too. We who love Him and we live in His house and we serve Him, He wants to encourage us. My father was convicted and he sought the Lord to get those things out of his heart. But our Heavenly Father, have you ever heard Him say that to you? "My son, my daughter, you're always with me, and everything that I have is yours." The Bible teaches us that. In Jesus, everything is ours. His inheritance is our inheritance. What could be greater than that? What could be greater than that? "Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow Thee. There's nothing in this life that can compare to the treasure that is ours in Christ." One of the verses of that song says, "Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. What a savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. What a savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, canst thou repine? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're children of the Heavenly Father. We have Jesus, and all that the Father has is ours in Him. So goodbye, old world. I'm through with you. Hallelujah. I'm marching upward to Zion. I'm already there in one sense, but I'm on the narrow way that leads to life. Praise the Lord. Do you sing this song? I've left the way of death and sin, the road. Okay, you're allowed to sing Chinese now. The road so many travel in, and if you ask the reason why, I seek a glorious home on high. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. This world is not my resting place. This world is not my home. Though many would my progress stay and beg me not to watch and pray, I dare not listen to their cry. I seek a glorious home on high. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. This world is not my resting place. This world is not my home. There's no thirsting for the things of the world. They've taken wings. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, you have won my heart. Now keep my heart entirely for you, I pray, by your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We know there's an enemy that wants to block the way and hinder us from pressing on the upward way. But we know that you have strength. You fight for us. You have made the way, and we want to walk in it. And we thank you that it leads to life. Hallelujah. Bless all my dear brothers and sisters today. And touch all of our hearts. Quicken us. Quicken us to run in your way with all our hearts. To press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.